Acts chapter 8. We love the book of Acts. The Acts is the up, down, and out book of the Bible. Jesus went up, the Holy Ghost came down, and the church went out. That's the pattern that we have in our life as well. God wants us to follow. Ask your question while you're turning there. Is the devil for or against religion? For it. Yes, he is. In fact, he has his own brand of it. It all started back in the Garden of Eden with the first temptation. And I think that if you're not careful when you read that account in Genesis, that you'll overlook what really happened. The temptation was not a temptation to fall down. It was a temptation to move up. For he told Eve that if you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. And there is a striving of the devil always to try to somehow be like God. A lot of religions strive to somehow be like God. Many false religions, their founders, have come short oftentimes of saying that they're God, while others have proclaimed that they're God. But I think it's amazing, out of all the religions in the world, they do not have a founder like the old-time religion has. Because our founder claimed things that only he could perform and did things that only he could do. You see, if Muhammad said that you're going to bury me and I'm going to get up in 3 days and he's still there, well, then they'd know his religion was false. So he never wanted to claim to be God. He wanted to claim to be God's mouthpiece and to be like God. There's others that try to claim to be like God, but Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And we know that here in the book of Acts, they were confronted with a lot of the religions of the day, but in particular, the religion that the devil loved the most. And I'm preaching tonight on the devil's religion. How can you tell if something is true or if something is false? How can you look at a church and find out, is that church really a true church that preaches the Word of God and believes what the Word of God says? Or is that church based on a false religion? It's very important. A lot of you young people will be leaving, going away to college. And some colleges that claim to be Christian colleges, not all, but some, they're nothing more than a false religion. There's churches that just because they have the name that they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're a Christian church at all. In fact, religions will increase in the end times. There'll be many that'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Scripture teaches that. And oftentimes you'll work with people that you'll wonder, what kind of a church do they go to? What kind of a religion are they involved in? And some people have the idea that all religions are good religions, but I argue that point. I don't think that's the case at all. Because false religions has a terrible result, and that's what we're going to read about tonight. Let's begin reading with the 5th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken of come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I know that I read a longer text tonight, but I have a little longer time to preach. And I think that if we keep our Bibles open and take a close look at this, I think that you'll find four characteristics that are always present in any false religion. You see, this is dealing with false religion. And we'll break that down and prove that to you in just a few moments. First of all, I want you to notice the pride of false religion. In verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon. And look at the last part of that verse. Giving out that himself was some great one. Here was a man that wanted a religion built on himself. He wanted people to see what he had done and see who he was and to understand that he was important in some way. Everything that he craved, it was based around pride. And might I say this, that's how the devil really became the devil. You'll read in Isaiah 14 exactly how the devil became the devil. He was Lucifer. And the Bible says in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, five times he said, I will, I will. False religion is the religion of self-will. It is a religion that is based on egomaniacs. It is a religion that is based on being self-centered. It never says, thy will is my will. It says, my will is thy will. Now understand this. We're trying to do the will of heaven on earth. We are not trying to get God to submit to the will of earth in heaven. We try to turn things around and make our own selfish desires sometimes, the desires of God. Sometimes God lets us have those desires if it comes from a pure heart. And sometimes even the desires that do not come from a pure heart, God will allow it. Because it's during those times that we really understand what a mess that we're in. And if America is guilty of any one thing, say it the way you want. When it comes to religion, they are guilty of having a selfish religion. Religions that are based on pride. Religions that are centered around man and centered around what man has done and who you are and the name that you have. But the truth of the matter is, it's great to be a part of Rubyville Community Church. But if this church is not his church, then it's a false church. This is not the church of Calvin Ray Evans or Brian Baer. This is not the church of the Richard family or the Pelfrey family. Or it's not the church of any other family I could name in here. It's not the church of any of those that founded this church. This is the church of the living God. And when we understand that it's built on God, it will stand long when we're gone. Too many people just absorb themselves and consume themselves in building a name for themselves. And we see that throughout this area even. And oh, how terrible it is to see religions that are built on man instead of built on God. I didn't think get a lot of amens, but it's true. That's why you'll notice here in the church, we've always been reluctant, and I probably ought to just nip this at the bud right now, You know, we love to honor people, love to honor the memory of people. But you know, there's some people that they have to have their name on everything. You know, their name's on the pulpit and their name's on the windows and their name's on the pew. If you want to buy some pews, we'll welcome you to buy them. But we're not putting them in there for you. We're putting them in there for Jesus. I believe honoring people and showing appreciation. Jesus showed appreciation. That's not what I'm talking about. But I oftentimes see churches that are built so much on people. You drive down the highway even, and I know some people may think, when they look at certain things, they may think that it's a lack of respect. But when you drive down the highway, a fellow called me last week. He said, I'm at this church. And he said, I don't know if it's your church or not. I said, brother, I don't have a church. And he said, well, I looked on the marquee and your name's not on the marquee. That's a good thing. We don't do that because I'm embarrassed of Rubyville Community Church. The truth of the matter is, we've got to understand that church cannot be built on self-centered desires. It has to be built on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we preach more about the preacher than we do about the great preacher, we failed. It is a church that is built on pride. That's the basis of a false religion. It's not only do we see the pride of a false religion, we see the power of a false religion. The very next verse, the 10th verse says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He was one that used sorcery and bewitched the people. Now, I've got a question for you. The people thought, this man has great power. I'm not disputing the fact that he didn't have power. I believe he did have power. I believe he had a lot of power. But my question is, where did he get his power? That's the question. The power was based on sorcery, and the people were bewitched. So witchcraft was involved, and we know that witchcraft is not of God. Sorcery is not of God. I think that we forget how much power the devil has. Now, I'm not telling you something that's made up. I don't know if you write in the margin of your Bible or if you take notes, but if you do, I'd encourage you to jot down these verses of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You read about the Antichrist that is to come and the power that the Antichrist has. And listen to what it says. And then shall that wicked be revealed, referring to the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, this is the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist will come to recognition worldwide because of his power to perform miracles and to lie, and the lies come true. People will be amazed at it. And this wondering will consume them. And the curiosity will consume them. But the source of his power is not God. It's of the devil, Satan himself. We know that in Revelation 16:13, you read these words, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know. Are you saying that miracles are of the devil? I'm saying you better try the spirits to know whether they be of God or not. No one believes in the power of God to heal any greater than what I believe. But if I ever take credit for healing, and if you ever take credit for healing, it's not of God. There is a power that's a genuine power of God. I think that's why God even said to let them call the elders of the churches. If there are any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church. Elders, plural. Why? I believe it was getting out of hand. They were starting to worship the apostles more than they were the healer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were talking about the power in Peter's shadow instead of understanding the God that overshadows it all. Yes, God has power to heal, but also the devil has power to perform signs and wonders. Why would he do that? To get people to believe a lie. To cause them to get in a state of delusion. To deceive them any way that he can. See, it's like this. There's a lot of people inside the walls of churches that are going to have a sad account come judgment day. I've heard their testimonies. I know what I'm talking about. I've heard them testify and say, imagine this. Just imagine this in your mind. It is judgment day. And you stand before the King of Glory. And Jesus Himself says, why should you get into heaven? Can I tell you just a couple testimonies that I've heard people give? I'm not bashing people, but I've heard them give this account. I've heard them say, I remember one night I was laying in bed. And while I was in bed, I had a vision. And I saw an angel of light. And the angel of light came to me and said to me, I've come as a witness to let you know that your heart's right with God. I know that I'm right with God because that shining light, that angel of light came to me. There's a problem with that. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. Well, imagine this. I've heard him say things like this. I was praying one day, and as I was praying, I said, I need a sign that I'm saved. That's why a lot of people are lost. They're looking for a sign to be saved. They're waiting on God to do something miraculous as way in the way of the supernatural. A fellow told me one time, he said, I can't be saved because it had happened like it happened to Dad. I said, what happened to Dad? He said he was riding the tractor. He said a bolt of lightning come down, hit him right in the head, knocked him off the tractor. And he said when he came to, he said, I knew it was the voice of the Lord. And I've heard people say, I prayed for a sign and I saw fire fall from heaven. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Man, don't that sound spiritual? I've heard people shout at testimonies like that. I cringe. Because let me tell you what the Bible says in Revelation 13:13. And He doeth great wonders, so that He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. See, since it comes from heaven, they think it's from God. Now, I'm not asking you tonight, have you seen fire fall from heaven, and that's your assurance. I'm not asking you tonight, is your assurance based on the fact that you even saw an angel of light? I don't need an angel of light, and I don't need fire to fall from heaven. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Let me tell you why I know that I'm saved. Because the Bible tells me so. The Word of God is sure and you can stand on it. The greatest power in all the world is the Word of God. And the devil will stand that day and laugh at the calamity of people that have depended upon a vision they had or that have depended on fire that fell from heaven. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the Word of God says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. The Bible says that whosoever cometh unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. The Bible says you can become a new creature in Christ. All things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I can say, Jesus, I can get into heaven because you told me in your word, if I believed upon you, I would have everlasting life. You said it, and I believe it. That's the power. The power of the Word of God. Didn't mean to carry on like this tonight, but it's feeling pretty good. When the argument comes between the devil and the Word of God always wins. Jesus said, it is written. You better know what the Bible says about your salvation. Not what the church said or somebody else told you or some great sign and wonder that you saw. You say, well, preacher, don't you believe in all of those? Of course I believe in that. But those things didn't make me believe. The power was in the Word of God. And the power will always be in the gospel. And that'll never change. That's why I know false religion exists in the world today. Because people no longer want to hear the message of the cross. They no longer want to hear about the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. They no longer want to hear about the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. None of those things stir them. Instead, they're looking for signs and wonders. I don't know about you, but it's a pretty big sign and a great big wonder to me that a virgin could conceive. That's a pretty big wonder to me. But you know what? That don't make people shout today. You're part of the only religion in the world that can say our founder was miraculously conceived. You're not getting that. That's a miracle. How he came into this world. I think it's a pretty big miracle that they crucified him and he suffered pain and torture and shame. And they placed him in a tomb. But on that glorious morning, that first Easter morning, when they come seeking him, they heard the words, he is not here. He has risen like he said. I think that's a pretty big sign of wonder. You don't think it's changed? Hey, if we had a service in here tonight, and they were videoing it. Someone dropped over dead. The paramedics come in, pronounced them dead. They'd been dead for 30 minutes, dead for even an hour. And all of a sudden they got up and walked around. I'm telling you, you couldn't fit them in here with a shoehorn come Sunday. That's the truth. You couldn't hold the crowd. You know why? Because the world is looking for signs and wonders. They're in such a mess that they can't get out of their mess. And they think it's too simple for a preacher to stand up and say Jesus is the answer to all your problems. But I come telling you some good news tonight. He is the answer to all your problems. If you come to Christ, your life is different and you'll never be the same again. Power. You don't think he has power? Look at the miracle right here among you. I hate to embarrass anyone, but if there's a few of you, just be honest. Now wait until I ask all the questions so nobody will know what you did. I'm just wondering, is there some folks in here, before you met the Lord, you were a liar, or you were a drunkard, or you were an adulterer, or you were a thief, or you were in prison? Is there any folks like that? You were like that before you met the Lord. Yeah, don't act so pious. How many of you can say, preacher, now I'm slow raising my hand because it's been in my past. And the truth of the matter is, such were some of you. Because, preacher, I'm not that same person anymore. Since I met Jesus, I quit doing that kind of stuff. Well, bless his name. He turned me around completely. Took my life that was a mess and made it whole. That's the power of God. Oh, glory. I better hurry. The pretense of false religion. Verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Two kinds of believers mentioned here. One are professors. They've got the goods. And the other one is a pretender. Now, some of you are going to say, well, it says there Philip himself believed also. We're going to get to that in just a minute. See, everybody don't understand what belief is. That's the problem. He believed, but he believed for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose. He believed in the miracles instead of the Master. There was a group that were baptized because they understood the kingdom of God and that Jesus had come to usher in the kingdom of God, and they were believing in Jesus Christ. They weren't merely believing in the baptism. They were believing in what the baptism was symbolic of, and they believed in Christ and they were saved and possessed salvation. That wasn't so with Simon. Don't get upset because the Bible says it wasn't so. His belief was not in the person. His belief was in the power. He craved that power. He craved that power. I could make a lot of money. I could do a lot of things if I had that power. That power. If I had power like that, everyone would say, look at what a guy he is. If I only had that power. So he come under a false pretense. He wanted the power, but he didn't want the person. And I want to tell you what. There is a lot of Christians that are professing Christianity today that they want the power that goes with Christianity, but they don't want the responsibilities that comes with knowing the person of Jesus Christ. So I'll just be real honest with you. Your profession don't mean a lot to me if you don't back it up with your life. Billy Sunday used to say, I don't care how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. When you get to the 18th verse, when Simon saw that through the laying on the hand of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, my money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now here's how you can find out Simon wasn't a professor that possessed the power of God. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He said your heart was thinking wrong. Now, don't get too upset, because false religion is rooted not in what can I give, it's what I can get. There's people that only come to church to make business connections. There's people that only come to church to have affairs. Oh boy, that didn't set well, did it? You know why? Because church people's the most gullible people in all the world. And preachers don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut anymore. And they absolutely will not stare anybody in the eye and say, you shape up or ship out. Hey, look right here. We don't need people that bad. We're not stooping to the level of the world to try to get a bigger crowd. Thank you very much. I'd rather have a crowd that'll stick with God through thick and thin, good times and bad times, people that have a genuine experience, so you can just puff up, stew up all you want to. You do wrong, I'll tell you. Thank God my name's not on the ballot in November. Let me show you a powerful couple of verses here. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that's Jesus, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Here it is. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify men, for he knew what was in man. He did not commit himself unto them. The question is not you telling me, do you believe in Jesus? The question is, does Jesus believe in you? When he takes you into his family and makes you a child of God,
He's saying, I believe in you. The reason that He gives us gifts of the Spirit, the reason that He gives all of the blessings to the church, the reason that He enables you to do certain things, is not so you can see what you get out of this thing. It is because of what you give to this thing. He is saying, I believe in you. I'm entrusting you with this great gift. Don't abuse it.
Many years ago when I was overseas, I bought a watch. One place they tried to sell me a watch and it said Rolex. I said, man, that's not a Rolex. The guy said, it's only one letter, man. But there was a guy who had one that looked just like a Rolex. Bought it, wore it. People saw it, they thought I had a Rolex because it professed Rolex. But if I took it to a manufacturer of Rolex, they'd look at it and say, wait a minute. It has my name on it, but we didn't make that junk. It's one thing for you to profess the Lord. It's another thing for the Lord to profess you. Oh, glory to God. When I stand before God in judgment one day, and the devil says, what right does he have to get in? Jesus can say, because he's one of mine. I profess that he's one of mine. His name is written in my Lamb's book of life. His name is there. I know him. He's mine. It's not do you profess him. Does he profess you? Has he committed himself unto you? Real faith can always be proven to be authentic. Two ways. By its object and by its objective. How do I know if I have faith? Well, what is the object of your faith? Am I in a little bit making me think too much? Let me put it this way. People all the time come up and say stupid things. Just stupid things without thinking. They come up and you know, you've just been diagnosed with terminal disease. And they'll come up and say, just have faith. That's my question. Faith in what? I mean, are they saying just have faith in your doctor? Just have faith in the medicine. Have faith in holistic cures. Faith in what? Where's your faith? That's the object of your faith. I'm here to tell you, real faith always says, just have faith in Jesus. Oh, glory. See, faith, some people say, just have faith in faith. Faith in faith. You know what the definition of faith in faith is? Positive thinking. Now, I'm certainly not against negative thinking. But really, it's not faith if you just have faith in faith. It's like having hope against hope, the Bible talks about. Faith in faith will get you nowhere. That and $1.50, you can buy a cup of coffee at McDonald's. It's good that you be positive. But that positive accent of saying, I'm positive, I have faith, gets you absolutely nowhere. But if you come and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and I believe that Jesus has power to do all things, and I believe that whatsoever things we ask in Jesus' name, He can do it. I'm telling you, you've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. The object of your faith. The object of his faith was power and money. That's what he wanted. That's why he wanted the power, was to gain money. His faith was in the miracles, not the master. There's a lot of people that say, preacher, I want God to heal me. Nothing wrong with that. But can I ask you, why should he? What's the objective of it?
I mean, if he heals you, he's going to expect something. I know people that say, the Lord healed me. I've seen it over and over again. Lying in a hospital bed, you pray with them, they sob, they cry, they shout, I've got it, and they never darken a church house door ever again in all their life. Why should he have healed them? Their objective was wrong. If you're praying for healing, your praying for healing should be, Lord, oh, bless God. Lord, if you heal my body and you give me strength and let me live longer, I promise you with all the days of my life and with everything that's in me, I'll serve you, Lord, faithfully. And I'll praise your name and bless your name. And I'll shout it from the rooftop that, yes, Jesus is my healer. I thank God for the knowledge that others have, but it is Jesus that is the one that healed us and raised us up. And all the glory goes to Jesus. The objective is not for you to get a healing so you can write a book and sign a $5 million deal. See, it's always about money. I watch, I don't know if any of you do it or not, but every morning we have a routine in our house. We turn the news on, and when we turn the news on, sometimes I like to just leave it on to see how far off base people are. Because it's getting more and more off-center. And I watch people sometimes go through miraculous things. And to hear them talk, they'll do all kinds of praising. They'll praise angels, praise dolphins. I saw a guy the other day praised a dolphin. Said he had bled to death. If that dolphin wouldn't have come, I got news for him. Only one person I know of can speak dolphin. That's the one that made it. Said, hey, he needs a little help down there. Would you give him a ride back to shore? I heard him praise the paramedics, and we've got some wonderful paramedics. I am not downplaying your profession at all. Doctors, I am not downplaying your profession. And preachers, I'm not downplaying your profession either. But the truth of the matter is, all of us together, with all the good intent in our heart, we do not have the ability to save one single soul or to heal one single body. But thank God, when we come to the place that we understand who did it and why He did it, and that God allows us just to be instruments, vessels for His glory, and that God uses us to that end, that's when we go into a new level of understanding standing with God as to what it's all about and why we're here. Faith is for official use only. Real faith. You have to know the real God to have real faith. Let me finish with this. The poison of false religion. Verse 23 says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The word gall literally means poison. False religion will poison everybody it comes in contact with. Spreads like wildfire. It's like gangrene. You can't stop it quick enough. You let one person, the devil sowed the seed of doubt in their mind and their heart and no longer trust the Word of God in any local assembly, any church, and that'll spread like poison. They'll want to get some kind of a venue where they can spread that to others because they feel like they're on a deeper level, in a deeper plane, and have greater understanding. But it leads to the gall of bitterness, poison. It always leads to two things, false religion, and that is bondage and bitterness. People oftentimes are bitter and they don't know why they're bitter. Can I tell you why a lot of people are bitter? They're unsatisfied. They're in bondage and they can't get free. They can't find anything to satisfy them. Oh, but if they could just taste of the Lord and see that He's good. Terrible to watch people in bondage. I got obsessed some time ago reading about the life of P.T. Barnum. You know, he was the fellow that said there's a sucker born every minute. Barnum and Bailey Circus made his money off of deceiving people. The reason I got intrigued was I read an account and I wanted to find the account and I started searching and finally came across it. P.T. Barnum heard about a great preacher named C.H. Spurgeon. And P.T. Barnum wrote C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was in England. Barnum was here in America. And he wrote C.H. Spurgeon a letter. And he said, I hear what power that you have in the pulpit. I hear the power that you have preaching. And he said, I am convinced that if you would come to America and let me rent large auditoriums and do the advertising, that we could make a lot of money. So kindly reply swiftly so I can make the arrangements for your speaking dates. C.H. Spurgeon telegraphed back. He never said on the telegram there was one verse of Scripture. Do you know what that Scripture was? Acts 8:20. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You wonder why C.H. Spurgeon had power with God? That's why he had power with God. He wasn't into deceiving people and deluding people. People all over the world cannot understand the power of false religion. Wars are being fought all around the world tonight. But the vast majority of them are over religion. Afghanistan is in a war over religion. Iraq, the conflict now is over religion. Delusion. It's a terrible thing what false religion does to people. I hear it often. See, we're here in America. All we hear about now is rights. I hear it here a lot when I talk to people. You hear it too. Don't you know who I am? That's what they'll say to you. You know who I am? You know how much power I've got? You know the connection I've got? You know the connection I got? He can send one angel and wipe out 185,000 of you. We just fret and worry. All we hear about is rights. I've got rights. I've got rights. Can I ask you a question? If you're saved, what rights does a dead man have? The Bible says that when we come to Christ, the old man is dead. It is not how many rights you have. Don't come into this church telling me about the rights you have. Everybody thinks they have to express their rights and tell me how right they are. I heard a fellow say one time, if you teach a man his rights, you will have a revolution. But if you teach a man his responsibilities, you'll have a revival. You understand what I'm saying? We've got revival coming up. And you all can say, it's October, and it's school time, and extracurricular activities, and this, that, and another. And I have the right to stay home. And you can start talking to others about it. Well, I have the right. I don't have to go. I don't have to be there. It's not about your rights. It's about your responsibility. Oh, I have more to tell you, but I can't tell you right now. People want religion without reality, and they want church without Christ. But like it or not, you've got to submit yourself to Him, and the only resolution for false religion is to repent. And that's what we lack in America today. True repentance. A woman was at home and heard a knock at the door. She went to the door and she found a man standing there with a Bible under his arm. And he says, "Hello, ma'am. How are you today?" And she said, "Why, sir, I'm fine." And he said, "Ma'am, I have a personal question to ask you. Do you know God?" Fear gripped her heart. She slammed the door in his face and ran to the back part of the house, weeping and crying, under her breath mumbling, "How dare him ask me, do I know God? He doesn't even know me, and I don't know him. What right does he have to ask me, do I know God?" She stewed all day that evening. Her husband came home. And before dinner, he said, "I've got something to tell you." She said, "A man came to the house today. Had a Bible under his arm and stared me in the eye and said, 'I've got a personal question. Do you know God?'" She said, "I slammed the door in his face." And he said, "Well, you ought to have slammed the door in his face." She said, "But I don't know why. But I just realized a little while ago, I feel guilty." He said, "Guilty for slamming the door in the face of a jerk like that? He doesn't know you. Anything like that? Did you tell him that we're a member of the most prestigious church in town?" She said, "No." He said, "Did you tell him how much money that we give to help the poor in our area?" She said, "No." He said, "Did you tell him of all of the civic duties that we're involved in and religious duties we're involved in?" And she dropped her head and said, "No." And he said, "Why didn't you tell him?" She said, "Because he didn't ask that. He asked, 'Do you know God?'" Oh, the wonderland that people want to live in today. Filling up pews and sitting in churches where nobody ever comes to them with Bible under their arm and looks them in their eyes with compassion and says the question of the day and the moment is, "Do you know God?" The godliest of saints to their profession, getting ready to leave this world. You think of me what you will, but oftentimes I've stood beside of them even knowing their life. But also knowing in a few days I'll possibly preach their funeral. I've taken them by the hand and said, "You know God, don't you? I don't want to offend you, but I've got to be able to tell your family, you know God, don't you?" "Oh yes, preacher, I know God." I'm not asking how many services you attend. Some of you come faithfully, but if you don't pay any attention while you're here, nothing got in you anyway. The question is not, do you go to Rubyville? Do you sing in the choir? Do you teach a class? Do you have prayer before your meal? That's not my question. My question tonight is, do you know God? Just in case you're in doubt, so there'll never be a question if you pass by my casket, please tell others, he knew God. Yes, our preacher knew how to pray, and my preacher, he loved to preach. But none of that really is what sticks out in our mind. He knew God. Do you know God? Is it about the person? Or is it about the power?